Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Tuesday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today I'm continuing a series that I started last week talking about how to find God's will. And I tell you, this is super important. Every single person was designed by God with a specific purpose in mind. It's not up to you to just run your life and pick and choose what you want to do. God has a plan for your life, and you've got to discover what that plan is in order to fulfill it. It doesn't happen automatically. It's not by fate or sovereignty of God. You have to pursue it. And I tell you, that is super, super important. That's what we've been talking about. And I used a number of things. I used the example of the Apostle Paul and also Jeremiah, who the Lord spoke to them and said, before I even formed you in your mother's belly, before you came forth and birth, you were sanctified and ordained to be a prophet unto the nations. Boy, that is powerful. And over in Psalms 139, verses 14 through 17, I use those verses to say that before you were born, God already had recorded and written in a book all of the things that were ordained by Him for your life. And you know, this is just radically different than the way most people live their lives. Most people just let circumstances dictate. In a sense, you could relate the way most people find God's will or the purpose for their life to a pinball machine. You know how you pull back the lever and you just launch that ball and then it just bounces off of things and boing, boing, boing. This is the way most people's lives are. They were over here and they married this person and that didn't work out, and they went over here and they try this, and it's just trial and error, and they're just all over the place instead of getting God's will and finding the direction of God for your life. Now, I don't claim that I've done this perfectly, but you know what? I have sought the Lord, and I did discover God's will from the time that I was a young boy. And as a result, I found the person that God wanted me to marry. I have found God's purpose for my life. I've avoided so many pitfalls that it is just, it's amazing. I look back and I am so thankful for the good things that God has done in my life. And I'm recommending it. I'm just saying that this is not something that's only for preachers, pastors, people that are full-time serving God. This is for every Joe Blow or Jane Doe Christian. Every one of us was selected by God and created with a specific purpose in mind. And you have to find out what that purpose is to fulfill it. It won't happen accidentally. And because all of those things I've said are true, then that immediately causes a lot of fear and aggravation to some people, because they think, oh no, I've lived 20 or 30 or 50 years or whatever, and I've done my own thing, and they think I've just blown it. I've ruined it. It's like when you break something, you know, you can't put it back together. And they think, well, I missed God's plan for my life. So the last few days, what I've been doing is showing from Scripture that other people who missed God's plan for their life and how God was able to redeem that situation and turn it around. And God can take something that never was really His best plan for your life, and yet it's never too late. If you yield to Him now, God can take your life and make something so good out of it that you'll wonder how it could have ever been better. And as an example, I used over in 1 Samuel chapter 13, how that Saul was the first king of Israel. And it says in 1 Samuel 13:13 that if Saul would have obeyed God that day, God would have established His kingdom over Israel forever. Now that shows that God's perfect will, God's best will, the original plan was for Saul and his descendants to rule over Israel. There never would have been a David. David wasn't God's plan A. He was plan B. This was God's second choice. And yet, look how wonderful second choice turned out. And here we are thousands of years later talking about the sure mercies of David. And I'm using this to illustrate how God can take a situation where men have messed up God's plan, and yet God can still work things together in a supernatural way that just makes things come out good. And not only in that instance, but even after David became king, I was using on our program yesterday in 2 Samuel chapter 11, David quit doing what God told him to do. He reached such a level of prosperity that he was no longer doing what God had anointed him to do. He was bored. He was sleeping during the day and getting up at night. And because of it, fell into adultery and then committed murder trying to cover up his adultery. You know, that's a terrible blight on the legacy of David. And in the 12th chapter of 2 Samuel, Nathan the prophet comes to David and speaks for God and exposes David's sin with Bathsheba. And I just want to read some of this. First of all, let me just give the story that he came with a parable. And he told about a very wealthy man who had many flocks and herds, sheep. And yet, when he had a visitor come to his house, instead of taking one of his own sheep and killing it and feeding the guest, he went to his neighbor who only had one little ewe lamb that had been brought up in his own bosom. He nursed it, you know, and it was like a daughter to him. And yet this rich man, instead of taking from his abundance, he went to his neighbor who only had one little ewe lamb and took that lamb and killed it and fed his guest. And this parable was presented to David. And when David heard this, look at some of this, because it's important to this story. This is in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And it says in verse 5, "And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord liveth, the man that has done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity.'" And then Nathan said to him in verse 7, says, "You are the man." You know, I would have loved to have been there. I would have loved to have seen King David in his hypocrisy stand up and act so self-righteous and get angry and yell out this judgment on this man in the parable, and then have the prophet turn around and stick his finger in David's face and say, "You are the man." Boy, I could just imagine how he went from this anger and this self-righteousness to absolute total guilt and contrition and realizing that he had been discovered. I mean, it would have been something to see this happen. And Nathan said unto him, "You are the man." And he went on to say, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives unto thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things." You need to get the heart of what the Lord is saying here. He's saying, "David, look at all I've done for you." He says, "I gave you the kingdom of Judah and Israel. I replaced Saul with you. I exalted you." Did you know that when Samuel went to anoint the king out of the house of Jesse, Jesse didn't even think that David was a candidate to be a king. He was the runt of the litter. It says that he was ruddy, and that means beautiful complexion. He was like a mama's boy. And so they didn't even put David's name in the hat. They didn't even bring him in and present him before Samuel as one of the potential candidates to become king. Instead, they left David out there with the sheep. And yet God passed over all of the other brothers of David and had everyone stand, and Samuel wouldn't let anyone sit down until they went and called for David and brought him. And they didn't have a cell phone, and so they had to run out there. If it was 10 minutes or 20 minutes one way, it was that much back. Everybody had to stand. Samuel wouldn't let anybody sit down. They were honoring this boy that his father and his brothers didn't even think were worthy to have his name put in the hat for the potential of being the king. And yet God honored him over all of his brothers, brought him in, anointed him, made him the king, killed Goliath. God anointed him. God protected him. God did all of this. And it says in this verse that he also gave him the wives of his master. And he says, "If that was too little, I would have given you more." You know, in the New Testament, in Mark chapter 10, Jesus revealed, he says, from the beginning, God created them male and female, not male and females. But you know what the real problem was? It wasn't that David committed adultery with Bathsheba and murdered to cover it up. That's bad. But I'm saying the root of this sin was that David now had become so successful and so prosperous. He was king and he could do whatever he wanted to, and he was no longer God dependent. He was able to do his own thing, and he was at the top of the food chain. Who could hold him accountable? He lost that submissive heart. He lost the shepherd boy's heart that brought him to a place of prominence, and he began to start reading his own press releases and listening to what people were saying, and he thought he could do anything. You know, there was a minister, I'm not going to mention the name, but he had the largest ministry at that time that had ever been in the history of Christianity as far as reaching more people. And he fell into sin, sexual sin. He had to go on his television broadcast, and repent. And I watched his confession and repentance. And he even said this out of his mouth. He said that he was reaching more people than Jesus ever reached. But you know what? I think that is absolutely wrong to make that kind of a comparison. As far as counting heads, people that watched his television program, it was probably true. But, I mean, what an arrogant statement. And he was talking about how he was reaching more people and touching more people than Jesus ever touched. And then he says, I thought that I could do anything. And the moment he said that, you know what? It's just like the Holy Spirit wrote Ichabod over him and says, that's where he missed it. Is he quit being God dependent. He thought that he could do it on his own. You know, just recently, one of the great sports figures was exposed as having an affair, and he had had multiple affairs, and it became very public, and he's publicly apologized and stuff. And in his confession, he said a very similar thing, how he just thought that he was special, that the rules didn't apply to him, that he could get by with things. And when people get this absolute power absolutely corrupts. People get to where they think that they can do anything. And this is the sin of David. The Lord is saying, David, I gave you all of these things. I was the source. I was the one who blessed you. And he says, if that wasn't enough, he had more than any person that David possibly could have known in that day and age. And he says, but if it wasn't enough, I would have given you more. And so the Lord went on to say in verse 9, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword and taken his wife to be thy wife and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Says, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you. And he goes on and pronounces a number of evils. But you know, here are some things that most people don't think of. The Lord said, why, how could you have done this and have despised me? Most people wouldn't think that David was despising God. They would think that he just fell into lust and he indulged himself. But it had nothing to do with him despising God. But God said, how could you have despised me? This is what really displeased the Lord and offended the Lord, was the fact that David was no longer trusting in the Lord, the one who had been so good to him, and he was just doing everything under his own power. Because he was king and nobody could criticize him, then he'd just do whatever he wanted to. He was acting like God instead of realizing that he was serving God and that he was a representative of God. And you know, many times people don't recognize this, but this is really at the root of all of our sin. You know, with your kids, some people don't know how to verbalize this, but when you tell your child to stay out until 11 and be back at 11, and they come in at 11:15 or 11:30, and the parent says, you didn't get home when I told you. The parent will often say things like, don't you realize that all the crazies are out late at night? Don't you realize if you would have had a flat tire, you could have gotten stranded someplace? Somebody could have robbed you. And they talk about all of these things, which it's true that those things could happen. But you know, the kid is processing all this and thinking, it's 10 minutes. It's 15 minutes. What is going to happen? You know, from 11 o'clock until 11:15, I mean, does it just open up all of these doors and all of the weirdos come out all at once? And they're just trying to think, and they think that this is an overreaction. What the problem really is, and parents don't always express it, but what the problem really is, that the child was given a honor, a privilege. Taking the car out and staying out until 11 o'clock isn't part of the Constitution. It's not a children's bill of rights. You don't belong to it. It was a privilege. Your parents trusted you. And you know what? You broke their trust. You despised them. That's what's wrong. And sure, there could have been consequences such as the car breaking down and you had, something could have happened to you. But the real problem that exists is you despised your parents. If they said 11 o'clock, you push it till 11:15. You know, again, I hesitate to use this as an example because I'm not trying to present it like I did everything right. But in this area, my dad died when I was 12, and I grew up all during my teenage years with just my mother and me at home. And I respected and honored my mother, and my mother told me I could stay out until 10:30. I guarantee you I never stayed out until 10:30. If she said 10:30, I'd be home at 10 o'clock or 10:15. I would not violate what my mother told me because I honored her and I respected her. When a kid goes 5 minutes past, they think, well, what's the deal about 5 minutes? The deal is that you broke a trust. The deal is that you despise them. The deal is that you didn't honor your parents. Your parents honored you and gave you a privilege, but you didn't honor them back. And see, we don't always verbalize this and people don't see it, but this is why there's this contention and the parent is so upset. And they may not verbalize it right. They may talk about all of these consequences, but I can guarantee you at the root of the problem, the parent is just realizing that you know, if I give you this far, you're going to push it past that. You aren't honoring me. You aren't respecting me. I respected you and I honored you and gave you a privilege, but you didn't return the favor. And that's what hurts. And there's probably some young people watching this that maybe you're getting insight about why your parents get so upset when they tell you to do something and you do something else. And it's about this thing about honor and respect. This is what the Lord was saying to David. What David did was wrong. I'm not trying to whitewash that, but the Lord is saying, David, you despised me. And most people think, oh, no, God didn't. David didn't despise God. When you do something, you think, oh, God, I'm not despising you. But that's what it is. God told you that this is the way. God says it should be male and female, Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. And yet you put your own interpretation in there. And you can sit here and talk about homosexuality all you want to. But the bottom line is you despise God's creation. You despise the way God set it up. You're leaning under your own understanding. And you've got to recognize that this is the way that God viewed David's sin with Bathsheba. You know, I'm running short of time today, and today's going to be my last day to talk about this second part about it's not too late. And so let me just jump ahead and summarize some things. The reason I'm bringing this out about David, this was a major transgression. David despised the Lord. After God had been so good to him, after God had done things for him, here is this little shepherd boy that nobody, not even his own family, honored. And God honored him. God put him to the top, made him the leader, protected him, advanced him, put entire nations under his control. He won against, unbelievable odds. God had been good, good, good to David, and David despised God. That's what it says here. How could you have done this and have despised me? He despised the one who had treated him so good. Most people would think, end of story, over. God will just forget him and move on to somebody else. I hadn't got time to turn over and read the scriptures, but you can find as you go on through this story that God totally took away David's sin. And you know, this relationship with David and Bathsheba, it was totally an adulterous relationship and then compounded by murder. And yet, when David repented of this, the child that was born, the second child that was born to David and Bathsheba, the first one died. But the second child that was born, it says in verse 24, that David comforted Bathsheba his wife and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son and called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him, and he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet and called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. The word Jedidiah means beloved of the Lord. So my point is, this was a totally bad relationship. The root of it was all in sin and despising God. And yet when he repented, God blessed that relationship. God blessed the child that was born, Solomon, and God named him Jedidiah, which meant beloved of the Lord. And he became the next successor, the king, the wisest man. God blessed him. This situation that was absolutely outside of God's will became sanctioned by God and blessed of God. And the same thing can happen to you. Even if you've missed God's purpose, if you've messed up your life, wherever you are, God can take that and He can recalculate and get you back on track. That's good news. Today's our last day to offer you this second teaching in this five-part set on how to find God's will. So listen to our announcer and call or write today.
Andrew's complete teaching titled, How to Find God's Will, was recorded live at a recent Gospel Truth seminar. It's available on either CD or DVD for a gift of any amount when you contact us. This series is also available on DVD as seen on our daily TV program. You can receive it for a gift of any amount when you write or call. Or you can get today's teaching as part of the God's Will package, which includes three albums: How to Find God's Will, How to Follow God's Will, and How to Fulfill God's Will. As a bonus, the package includes the Destiny Stories DVD, highlighting four stories of people whose lives were transformed as they pursued God's will for their lives. The entire package has a catalog value of $120. But Andrew considers this teaching so important, he'd like to get it to as many people as possible. Therefore, he's offering it to you for a gift of just $75 or more. Remember to specify the CD or DVD package when you order. The second audio teaching in today's series is available for a gift of any amount when you write or call. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this second CD titled, It's Never Too Late, free of charge. We'd like to remind you that we're offering Andrew's latest book titled, God Wants You Well, for a gift of any amount. Contact us today to get your copy. You can use your credit card to order resources by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline hours are Monday through Friday from 4 a.m. until 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. If the lines are busy, you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today.
I want to give you a quick update on our project here in Woodland Park. We've called it the Sanctuary, which that word means a place dedicated to the glory of God, and that's what this place is. And we're in the process of moving out here. We purchased this 157 acres in September of 2009. And since then, we've been going through permit process. Okay, so we right now are in the lodge. And it's located right about here. It's not marked on this map. And we're going to come out this road right here, this little single line. This is proposed roads that the builders have in here, but this little single dotted line is the existing dirt road that we have. And we're going to come out here and take this little dirt line right here, this little single line, and go by the pond. We're going to build a pavilion out here on the pond for staff and students to use as like a break area and also our summer get-togethers and things. As you can see, we've gotten some equipment. This is a skid loader that we bought, and we've been doing a lot of work with that. This equipment, this backhoe and stuff over on the left-hand side, a man from Arizona donated that to us, and that is an industrial heavy-duty. It's a very big one, and that thing, I'm not sure the exact price, but I know it was over $30,000 that piece of equipment cost, and that's been donated to us, and that's a real blessing. And starting from about right where we are right now, this will be the back side of our auditorium. And then from here all the way up over this little hill will be the auditorium portion of our new facility. And this is the view that we will have. The whole southern side of this building is going to be glass. And it's going to be about three stories of glass, and it'll run the entire length of the south side facing Pikes Peak. And also this gets southern exposure. So as far as environmentally or as far as the utilities, this is going to be tremendous because we are going to take all of this solar heat and use it to heat the building. It'll be really a great thing. So that auditorium will reach up to just about this spot right here. And this auditorium will go from here back. And then there will be a connector right here that goes over. And in this area and down overlooking this pond will be where we have that dining hall, what I'm calling the barn. And it will start from here and it will extend down towards those trees, but it'll be out overlooking the lake and again have this entire view. So it is going to be a beautiful, beautiful place. See, this is our building site, and as you can see, there is a housing addition over here that you can see approximately maybe half a dozen houses. And back to the east down here is where Highway 24 comes through, but you can't see it. That one road that you can see far off in the distance is actually an access road that comes into Highway 24 that leads up to another housing addition. But from the highway or from this Trout Creek Road that goes back through the forest, neither one of them, you can't see this from here. So this will be totally hidden from the highway. People won't even know what's here unless they were to come in here and actually see it. It's going to be awesome. And we are now in the process of going through all of the permits, all of these processes, and we hope that in the summer, probably at least before August of 2010, we'll be able to start putting in the roads and putting in the infrastructure, the utilities, electrical, water, sewage, all of these things, and give access to the building site so that we can begin the excavation and the actual building process in 2011. This first portion that we're doing, we're calling paving the way. That's our architectural fees, putting in the roads, the utilities, all of this infrastructure, and it's going to be around $3 million to $3.5 million just to get this first phase done. And we've had about $1 million of that come in, and so I just wanted to thank those of you who have been behind that, and we believe that we're right on target. We'll be able to get this first phase, paving the way, done before the end of 2011, and then in the beginning of 2011, we'll actually begin the excavation and all the building process. So I want to thank those of you who've been a part of this and who are a part of our foundation builders. We are building buildings, but primarily we're building lives changed by the power of God that are going to go out and make a difference in this world. And you are a part of it. So thank you very much.